Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In our New Testaments, you can find this after the four gospel accounts, Acts, Romans, and you'll come to 1 and 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The church at Corinth was established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And if you are at all familiar with 1 Corinthians, you know it was a church that had experienced many blessings, but also faced many different problems. And several of those are addressed in these epistles of the Apostle Paul. What he addresses here concerns our theme for today concerning stewardship. If you were with us last Lord's Day evening, you may recall that we considered the stewardship of our time and what God's Word has to say about that. Next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, Pastor Dale will lead us in worship concerning the stewardship of our talents, and that's in conjunction with the sign up to serve in this new year. But for today, we look to this portion of God's Word concerning the stewardship of our treasure. And we will be reading the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians 8 to that end. But I draw your special attention, brothers and sisters, to the first 9 verses. The first 9 verses of that chapter will constitute our text for today. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's Word together on this Lord's Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, the headline in the Nation section of this past Thursday's USA Today reads, two winners go green with $380 million. And the subtitle here is, Lottery's Jackpot Shines Light on Pacific Northwest Towns. The accompanying article reads in part as follows, and I'm quoting now. Somewhere in the Pacific Northwest, there are at least two new mega millionaires. Winning tickets worth $190 million apiece in the Mega Millions lottery were sold in towns in Idaho and Washington State, lottery officials said Wednesday. But a little later on in this article, it continues. Some studies suggest that winning the lottery isn't the answer to life's problems. A study published in October 2009 by Scott Hankins of the University of Kentucky, Mark Hoekstra of the University of Pittsburgh, and Paige Marta Skiba of Vanderbilt University looked at almost 35,000 winners of the Fantasy Five lottery in Florida. They found that recipients of $50,000 to $150,000 prizes were half as likely as winners of small prizes to file for bankruptcy in 2 years after winning, but 50% more likely in 3 to 5 years. End of quote. Think about that. Think about the filing of bankruptcy after receiving a lottery windfall of literally tens of thousands or indeed millions of dollars. Now, friends, even apart from the gambling aspect of that all, does it not indeed also tell us that there are a whole lot of people out there in the world today who simply do not know how to manage their money? Many people who seemingly do not know how to manage their money. But as I read that article and got to thinking about it, I asked myself this question. Is it all that different within the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Especially as far as God's will is concerned, as revealed in His holy word concerning this critically important subject. For example, I pulled out of my file the August 2009 Table Talk devotional. It had a very interesting and sort of gripping cover story entitled, "In Gold We Trust, The Money Issue." And in this particular issue, there's a very excellent article by senior editor Dr. R.C. Sproul entitled, "Will Man Rob God?" And if you're sitting near the front, you may be able to see the picture across the page. It's of a picture of a very well-dressed man in a business suit holding out to God, as it were, a penny. And behind his back, he's hiding a whole bag full of money. But anyway, in this article entitled, "Will Man Rob God?" Dr. Sproul goes on to write as follows. He, that is the Lord, answers his question. "Will man rob God, saying, 'Yet you are robbing me?' The Israelite response is, 'How have we robbed you?' To which God replies, 'In your tithes and contributions.' God announces that to withhold the full measure of the tithe that He requires from His people is to be guilty of robbing God Himself. Because of this, He pronounces a curse upon the whole nation and commands them afresh to bring to Him all of the tithe. If a shepherd's flock produced 10 new lambs, the requirement was that one of those lambs be offered to God. This offering is from the top. It is not an offering that is given after other expenses are met or after other taxes have been paid." And then this. Dr. Sproul writes, "Recently I read an article that gave an astonishing statistic that I find difficult to believe is accurate. It declared that of all of the people in America who identify themselves as evangelical Christians, only 4% of them return a tithe to God. If that statistic is accurate, it means that 96% of professing evangelical Christians regularly, systematically, habitually, and impenitently rob God of what belongs to Him. It also means that 96% of us are, for this reason, exposing ourselves to a divine curse upon our lives. Whether this percentage is accurate, one thing is certain. It is clear that the overwhelming majority of professing evangelical Christians do not tithe." End of quote. And then the article goes on in which Dr. Sproul proposes several reasons as to why that may be so. Among them is the reason he posits that most Christians view the Old Testament as not being applicable to today. They say that tithing is an Old Testament civil law, no longer binding on New Testament era Christians, and etc. He gives several different reasons as to why this may possibly be so. But friends, what are we to make of all that? Indeed, how are we to manage our money according to the sacred scriptures? And indeed, is this quote from Dr. Sproul, which is highlighted here, really true? He says, "In failing to tithe, we are not only robbing God, we are also robbing ourselves of the joy of giving." What do you make of that? Do you think that's true? Well, as we turn to our study of God's Word today, especially as recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9, we find that just as the Apostle Paul challenged the Christians at Corinth by setting before their mind's eye the example of the Macedonians, so too, brothers and sisters, it is for our good and it is for God's glory that you and I also today hear and heed what God's Word has to say concerning the stewardship of our treasure. The stewardship of our treasure. Now then, as we work our way through the words of our text, we're going to seek to learn three key lessons concerning the stewardship of our treasure. Lesson number one our text teaches us is that the stewardship of our treasure is governed by grace. The stewardship of our treasure is governed by grace. For example, look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8 with me, if you would please. Here Paul writes, "And no, brothers, no, Adelphoi." It's a generic term referring to the brothers and sisters in the churches of Christ. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace." The Greek word is charis. It's where we get our word charisma or charismatic from. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace, about the charis that God has given the Macedonian churches, namely the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. But friends, notice this. Look over that verse again very carefully and take note of the fact that Paul does not say, "I want you, brothers, to take note of the Macedonians." He does not say, "I want you, brothers, to take note of the giving of the Macedonians." He says, rather, "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." There is no place for boasting. Paul is pointing us to the amazing grace of our sovereign God. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, the Apostle Paul declares, "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." My friends, we have nothing, we do nothing, we are nothing in which we can boast. It is all of His grace. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And again here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, the Apostle Paul declares under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving," in this grace of giving. Writes the great reformer John Calvin, and I quote, "For although it is acknowledged by all that it is commendable virtue to give help to the needy, they, nevertheless, do not reckon it to be a gain, nor do they look upon it as the grace of God. No, rather, they reckon that it is so much of what was theirs taken from them and lost." End of quote. And so, my dear, dear friends, let me ask you, what about you? What about me? What about us? Whenever and whatever and when, wherever we give anything, we sort of puffed up with pride and patting ourselves on the back and thinking that God is pretty lucky to have us on His side? Or do we realize that even the desire to give, the inclination to give, the willingness to give, as well as the gift itself, is all due to, it is all attributable to, it is all because of the amazing grace of God at work in our hearts and lives by the person and power of His Holy Spirit, you see. In fact, turn to the book of Romans with me, if you would, just for a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, reading the following verses, God's Word declares, For by the grace given me, Paul writes, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, notice, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And again, in the words of our text in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Lesson number one concerning the stewardship of our treasure is that it is to be governed by God's grace. It is to be governed by God's grace. But notice, lesson number two our text teaches us is that the stewardship of our treasure was modeled by the Macedonians. It was modeled by the Macedonians. Look again at verse 1 and we'll go on into verse 2 and following. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, probably due to persecution, perhaps due to a famine that swept the land in the first century AD. But in any case, it was out of the most severe trial. Their overflowing joy underscored that. Calvin defines this joy, listen, as the spiritual consolation by which believers are sustained under their afflictions. I love that. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. It refers to being exhausted of all material resources. It refers to just simply having, for all intents and purposes, nothing left. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, and the Greek says they kept on pleading over and over again. Imagine that. They kept on pleading with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. What service to the saints? It was an offering to be taken, as 1 Corinthians tells us, for the church in Jerusalem, which was under intense persecution, which was becoming increasingly poverty-stricken. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and he wrote to the Macedonians. He's writing here to the Corinthians. You've got to give to help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. That's the service to the saints he's speaking about. Verse 5. And they did not do as we expected. They were in such loss. They were in such lack and need themselves. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Question. Why does Paul refer to the incredible, over and above, sacrificial, selfless giving of the Macedonians as being in keeping with God's will? Why so? The answer is given right here in verse 5. Because that giving came out of having given themselves first to the Lord. You see. Indeed, as the sacred songwriter has so well said, take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. As Reverend Bill Costin states in his very excellent commentary entitled Navigating the New Testament, and I quote, when by grace we turn ourselves over to God, we eagerly do what He wants done through us. End of quote. And that's true. That's true. In fact, brothers and sisters, let's look at two prime biblical examples of this critically important principle. Turn with me, if you would please, first of all, Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. In our Pew Bibles, this can be found on page 323. Page 323, 2 Samuel, right before Kings and Chronicles, 2 Samuel 24. Drop down to verse 18. In this chapter, David has counted the fighting men, the mighty men. As a result, God has cursed the land. He's brought a plague upon the people. And in 2 Samuel 24, 18 and following, we read, on that day, Gad, the prophet and seer for David, verse 11 tells us, on that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arauna looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arauna said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arauna gives all this to the king. Arauna also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. Now notice this, verse 24. But the king replied to Arauna, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Think about that. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. If you were to come into worship today and someone in the narthex said to you, here's some money that you can give in the offering, it won't cost you anything. Would you take it? Would I? New Testament example. Let's go to the gospel according to Mark, the 12th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Here we read as follows. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Question. When you and I give to the Lord, are we for all intents and purposes giving him something which costs us nothing? When you and I give to the Lord, the question isn't so much how are we giving. The question is how much are we holding back for ourselves? I don't know about you, but I was convicted by this picture. Giving God a pence and behind my back holding a big bag of money. Brothers and sisters, are we even given to God the tithe, the one-tenth that was required by law in the Old Testament? A tenth which was symbolic of the fact that all ten-tenths really belongs to him. Well, King Solomon wrote some very convicting words of wisdom, did he not? When in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 13 he said, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. And all this in stark and direct contrast to what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said to his disciples, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, brothers and sisters, let's pause here just for a moment and get very personal and get very practical. For example, down through my 27 plus years of pastoral ministry, several questions have been asked of me by members and friends of the congregation concerning this whole area of giving and the stewardship of our treasure. Questions with which my own wife, Margaret, and I have wrestled down through our 32 years of marriage, and as we've sought to faithfully raise the several children whom God has graciously entrusted to us, raise them faithfully before the Lord. Some of the questions, for example, are these. What if I feel like I can't afford to tithe? And if I do tithe, do I take that from my gross or my net pay? Can I consider my Christian school tuition as part of my offering to the Lord? And what happens when I retire or have to live on a fixed income, etc.? Well, these and many others are very, very legitimate questions. They are legitimate questions indeed. And friends, I believe that God's Word gives us very clear and accurate answers to each and every one of them. For example, let's go back a few pages to the left of Matthew, to that last book of the Bible in Malachi that Dr. Sproul was referencing a few moments ago in Table Talk. Malachi chapter 3, in our Pew Bibles, it's page 951, page 951. In Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12, God speaks through His prophet saying, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Friends, look again at verse 8 with me, please, and on into 9. I was going to say I am of the opinion, but no, I am of the conviction, along with many other Bible scholars and commentators and theologians who also hold this position, that when God speaks here about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, He is talking about bringing the whole tithe into the church of Jesus Christ. Because the storehouse in Old Testament times was in the temple. And the temple, as it were, was symbolic of the church. In fact, God goes on to speak here of into my house, you see. Indeed, in this Table Talk article from August of 2009, I came across a very inspirational article by a woman named Rosemary Jensen. She and her husband Bob were lifelong missionaries in Africa. Think of this, over 50 years serving in Africa. And if you're down front, you would like to see their picture. There's Rosemary and Bob Jensen, 50 years plus serving in Africa. And she mentions here that many years ago, there was a retired missionary doctor who challenged them to work their way up to giving, listen, 50% of their income to the Lord. Now, she writes very humbly, and you can't really tell for sure, but you kind of read between the lines, and apparently God has graced Rosemary and Bob Jensen to the point that that is what they started doing. But that's not the point I want to focus on. She writes here in this article, it's entitled Treasures in Heaven, Treasures in Heaven. She writes this, and I quote, "There are many good programs and causes in our world that cry out for our funds. And if your mailbox is anything like ours, it gets filled every day and certainly every week with all kinds of legitimate needs and causes and things." But she writes here, "There are many good programs and causes in our world that cry out for our funds. But I am convinced that the tithe should go to the local church where we are privileged to worship, pray, hear the scriptures read and taught, partake of the sacraments, and fellowship with other believers. What we give to other ministries should be above the tithe. I call this extra giving, quote, sacrificial giving," end of quote. "And brothers and sisters, praise be to God, I know for a fact, because you've told me that this is what a number of us do here at PPRBC. Praise be to God. In fact, I say to you with all humility and no boasting at all, but simply as an unworthy servant seeking to do my duty, according to Luke 17:10, and I mean that sincerely. I'm just an unworthy servant trying to do my duty before God. Ever since Margaret and I were married 32 years ago. And living on $700 a month, which we had to raise as missionaries with Youth for Christ Campus Life, working in several high schools here in North Jersey. I can still picture in our checkbook in those days, I'd write in the memo thing there, deposit $70, the Lord. And we've carried that on to this day. And that $70 was untouchable. I'm not saying there were times I didn't want to touch it, or tap it for food, gas, electric bills, and so on. But that was the Lord's money. And we brought that right into the storehouse, our whole tithe into the storehouse of the church where we were members. And then as the Lord would lay other ministries and missionaries on our hearts, we would give our offerings, you see, over and above that. As far as tithing, our gross or net pay is concerned, as I've been asked, we wrestled with that. And we found wisdom in the words of Jesus in Matthew 17:21, where in answer to the question as to whether or not it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, Jesus replied, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And we felt that that Caesar was getting enough of our money through taxes. We were sure not going to give to Caesar more than before we gave to God. And so that tithe and that offering came right off the top, right? First thing. Out of our gross income. Set it apart unto God. And for those wondering about crediting their Christian school tuition as part of their tithe, I very humbly and respectfully say to you, brothers and sisters, that our the Christian education of our children, in that case, we are making a payment to receive a product. The payment is the tuition. The product is the Christian education of our children. And while the Christian schools are worth as much as support as we could possibly ever give them, I, for one, am of the conviction that I don't know how a Christian in good conscience can count their Christian school tuition as part of their tithe. And finally, as far as hard financial times or being retired, being on a fixed income and all the rest is concerned, well, brothers and sisters, listen, I don't think the Lord could give us any more comfort or encouragement than He does in verse 12. Look with me, please, of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. When God says through His apostle, for if the willingness is there, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to give reluctantly or under compulsion, the ninth chapter says. But here in verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Translation, whatever God requires of us, He has already given to us. Whatever He requires of us, He has already given to us. He is not asking for anything we do not already have. That's what it says. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see. As one commentator has so well stated, and I quote, God assesses the value of a monetary gift not in terms of the amount given, but by comparing what is given with the total financial resources of the giver. Or again, in the words of Calvin, in this way, none are excused. For the rich, on the one hand, owe to God a larger offering, and the poor, on the other hand, ought not to be ashamed of their slender resources. End of quote. Indeed, my dear brothers and sisters, as so many others have very eloquently and wisely said well before I have, is it not true that so many of our financial problems and pressures arise from living beyond our means? And living according to our wants and not according to our needs. In fact, allow me to illustrate that point this way. Just a few weeks ago, our 22-year-old son Ben went into New York City with some of the guys from his Tuesday night Bible study. And they went into the city in order to give out coats to the homeless. In fact, as I shared with the brothers at the men's breakfast, after he left, I had a bit of a scare. I couldn't find my winter coat. This is a true story. And I thought he had taken it to give to somebody in New York. But I had left it in my car and everything was okay. But he did that. And when he came home, he told us this story. He said, Dad, I went up to this one guy on the street named Muhammad. And he said Muhammad was pushing a shopping cart. Seemingly, which contained all of his earthly possessions. So Ben said to him, hey, buddy, could you use a winter coat? And Muhammad replied to him by saying, no, as a matter of fact, things are pretty good right now. Think about that. He was pushing a shopping cart with all of his stuff. Things are pretty good right now. Now, certainly there must have been things Muhammad could have used, like a warm place to live. But when Ben told me that story, I was so convicted. And I was convicted, for example, by what we read in Hebrews 13, verse 5, namely, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see. Again, writes Calvin, For what makes us more closed-handed than we ought to be is when we look too carefully and too far forward in contemplating the dangers that may occur. When we are excessively cautious and careful. When we calculate too narrowly what we will require during our whole life. Or in short, how much we lose when the smallest portion is taken away. The man that depends upon the blessing of the Lord has his mind set free from these restraints and has at the same time his hands open for acts of kindness and charity. End of quote. Indeed, in Psalm 37, verses 26 and, 25 and 26, Psalm 37, 25 and 26, the sacred psalmist put that thought this way. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Or again, in the words of our text, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Lesson number 2 concerning the stewardship of our treasure is that it was modeled by the Macedonians. It was modeled by the Macedonians. Well, friends, finally, and all too briefly, I apologize for that. Lesson number 3 is that the stewardship of our treasure was communicated by Christ. The stewardship of our treasure was communicated by Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 8 with me, if you would please. Paul says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If you've got your own Bible, underscore that word poor. It's only used 2 or 3 times in the entire New Testament. And it's a word that's very intense in the original language. It means literally beggarliness, complete pauperism, having absolutely nothing left to give, giving to the point of emptying. Giving to the point of emptying. Sound familiar? Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, concerning Christ Jesus, we read this. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And oh, my dear friends, I ask you, is that not what the very heart, core, soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about? John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. God so loved. He gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All glory be to God. All glory be to God. You know, just the other day, I was reading a sermon by the late 19th century, early 20th century English preacher, G. Campbell Morgan. And in that particular sermon, Dr. Morgan shared an insight which I had never noticed before. He was commenting on the fact that it is immediately after the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 16. Namely, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, the Lord's Day, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Consequently, proclaimed Dr. Morgan, and I'm quoting now, hold your offering in the supernatural light of the resurrection of the Son of God. Put your giving in relation to the life that was won out of death. End of quote. And then he goes on to proclaim that the primary reason why church budgets are not being met and why missionaries have to come home from the field and why Christian schools are being closed is not because of a lack of funds. It is because, he said, the church of Jesus Christ is out of fellowship with her Lord. The church of Jesus Christ is out of fellowship with her Lord. And so, oh, my dear, dear brothers and sisters, because God in Christ has placed all of His infinite resources at our disposal by His grace, let us be found placing all of our resources at His disposal through the faithful stewardship of our treasure. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Remember this, penned the Apostle Paul. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. O Heavenly Father, by your grace and mercy, by your strength and spirit, enable and empower us, we pray, today and every day, individually as well as corporately, to hear and to heed what your holy word has to say concerning not simply the stewardship of our time, but also concerning the stewardship of our treasure for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.